Our reading this morning are actually the words that God spoke to his people through the prophet Micah. I'm reading from Micah chapter 2, and we read the whole chapter. I'll take that out. I can see better with it out. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning light they carry it out, because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud a man of his home, a fellow man of his inheritance. Therefore the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people, from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. In that day men will ridicule you. They will taunt you with this mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to traitors. Therefore, you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot. Do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should it be said, O house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord angry? Does he do such things? Do not my words do good to him whose ways are upright? Lately my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care, like men returning from battle. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. Get up, go away, for this is not your resting place, because it is defiled. It is ruined beyond all remedy. If a liar and deceiver comes to you and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, he would be just the prophet for this people. I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them. The Lord is at their head.
Adverts portray a way of life, a way of prosperity and happiness. Paco Rabanne, it's a fragrance, but you know what? A fragrance can bring you so much more. It can bring you wealth, great dress, ladies. You know, that's the image that's shown. Holidays. You're not sold a place, you're sold an experience, a feeling. If you had the money to go, imagine how wonderful it would be. Even your children would be well behaved. Food. Oh, if you could get your Marks and Spencer's food. Or if you had the car, you know, you might just be able to cycle up those mountains. No problem. Or younger looking skin, flawless look. It's what I'm always after myself. If we're honest, we'd all like to experience a bit of prosperity. Put your hand up if you'd like to experience a bit of prosperity. If you've not got your hand up, you're probably lying, okay? But this shows the presentable side of prosperity. This shows the nice side. The other side of it is people stuck working at tiny desks in hot sweat houses in other nations. I just have to carry for a minimum wage. Well, not even minimum wage, pittance. Now, even this week, the World Cup, those who are working on the stadiums for the World Cup, we were talking about it at the curry night, you know, paid 73p a day, and yet people would pay thousands of pounds to go there in the richest nation in the world. The lines between rich and poor. Much of the world's prosperity has come at the expense of others, whether historically or even today. Even today, there is oppression, there is injustice to provide us with things that we don't even think about. We don't even think, well, actually, someone might not be getting what they deserve for the product that I have. The world's richest 26 people have as much as the poorest 50. 50% of the world's wealth is the same as the 26 richest people. It's incredible, isn't it? There's exploitation. There has been exploitation, and it still happens. And this morning, we're going to continue our Listen series. We started it last week. And we're going to look at what God teaches us about prosperity. I've entitled it, Prosperity Punished. And there's three things I'd like to say. And the first thing is that God cares about injustice. Verse 1 speaks of those who devise wickedness and evilness, evil deeds in their beds. They're planning, as they go to bed, they're planning tomorrow, how can I make more money? How can I get more possessions? That's what they're thinking. And when morning dawns, normally when the sun comes up, you think, ah, it's daytime. You know, if you've lived in a rough neighbourhood or you've lived with rough neighbours, when the sun starts to shine, you think, ah, it's over. You have peace in your heart. But yet we're told that those who steal and do these dodgy deeds don't act in the cover of darkness. They plan in the darkness, and then when light comes, they act it out. They're not scurrying away. They're acting out their evil deeds in the light of day. They covet fields and houses. They take them away in view of everybody. They're taking away someone's inheritance, their livelihood, their future security for their family. God had promised the people a land, and they went over, took it over through Joshua. And when they'd taken over, everybody was allotted. The tribes were allotted, their different areas, you can see on the picture. But actually, it wasn't just the tribes, every family had their spot, they had their plot of land. And the way that it was for the people in Israel was actually, that was always their plot of land. It was never to be sold on. It was never, oh, I'm really stuck. Oh, I'm going to have to lose my... No, God intended that each person would have a plot of land. They would have land and it would always be theirs. If you had to sell it off, if you got yourself into financial difficulty and you had to sell off your land, what you did was you sold it off for up to 50 years. Every 50 years, there was a year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, land was returned. So if I got into financial trouble, I wasn't very good, I spent all my money, I got into trouble, I had to sell myself in my land, and I had to become a slave. At worst, in 50 years' time, I would be released from that. A day of Jubilee, everyone would get their land back. So children wouldn't suffer for the poor decisions of their parents. Every 50 years, the land would be returned. And if you bought a piece of land, so if I went to buy a piece of land in Israel 3,000 years ago, something like that, the price I would pay would be due to the amount of harvests that I would get. I'd be paying for the harvest. I'd be paying for what the produce from that land. I wouldn't be paying for the land. So if there's 49 years left, I'd be paying a lot. If there's 1 year, I wouldn't be paying so much. This is Leviticus 25:15. But this was to ensure that each generation would have a fair chance. Each generation. There was no freehold land. It was all leasehold. Yet those in Israel and Judah began to acquire land for themselves. They began to forget, hey, God had assigned this land. They forgot that. And they decided, hey, actually, no, we're going to take the land. And there was rich landowners. And the fact that it was done in daylight hours shows that it was not just the landowners that were doing evil. The judges were doing evil. There was a corrupt system in place. They were supporting the rich land grabbers. And probably because they were getting the backhanders. And verse 3 tells them, God is against them. God is against them. They've just treated him with contempt. They've treated the people of God with contempt, and God is against them. He's planned disaster for those who are robbing their neighbors. The fields that they've wrongly obtained will be given to an apostate, an outsider. They treated others with contempt, taking their lands. The same will happen to them. Their lands will be taken away. But their punishment will not just result in a loss of land. They'll be removed from the assembly of the Lord. Be taken away. Sounds serious. Judgment. But it actually brings hope to those who are suffering. Those who are suffering at their hands, God sees and will act. You know, when people are being oppressed, it's like someone standing with their foot on their chest. What needs to happen is this person needs to be moved before that person can get up. And that's what God's saying. God's saying they will be judged for their actions. We're not in the promised land. There's freehold land to be purchased in this nation, and you don't have to worry about the wrath of God in that sense. But God cares about injustice. God cares that in Bromley Borough, in Alpington actually, 700 people have accessed food bank since the beginning of the year. January to April. God cares. God cares that there are people living on the streets. God cares about those millions of refugees who are still fleeing their lives and hoping to find a place of safety. Those who oppress others will not go unpunished. And those who are oppressed can have hope that God sees and cares. Judah didn't know exactly when God was going to act. They could hear the words of Micah. If they chose to listen, they could hear the words. But they didn't know when he would act. And like Judah, we don't know when God will act. We don't know when God will bring some of the unjust systems of this world crumbling down. We don't know whether it will be in this life or whether it will be when Jesus returns. But if we listen to God and his word, we can know these things will be dealt with. God is a God who cares. He will act, and we can trust him with our grievances. But we can do what we can do to help in this life, can't we? We can play our part. And this week I was at a Churches Together meeting for the churches in Alpington. You know, we're all doing our own thing, but actually what unites us is greater than what keeps us apart. And together, the churches in Alpington want to work together to be good news to Alpington. And there's some potential options. Potentially an Alpington homeless shelter. There's one in Bromley. There's a need. We're looking into it. Trying to work out, is this something we can do? It's not going to be easy. But if this is something that grabs you by the heart, you think, hey, I'd love to do something. It might require sleeping over once a week. It might require meals. There's all sorts of things. But we're just starting to, hey, see, what does God want to do? There's opportunities potentially for a community fridge. Even this week, there was a lady who came who spoke about what's it called? Home for Refugees. And they are a secular charity, but she's a Christian, and they require people who are happy to have a refugee sleep in their home for a period of time. It can be a night, it can be slightly longer than that. It's not long, long term, but it's to help people at various stages of their asylum as they're looking. There's various stages where they can just fall off the radar and be put on the street. And this charity is seeking to place people who are refugees in people's homes. They do all the checks. They make sure that it's safe. But if you've got a spare room or you've got a couch and you think, hey, actually, I'd be happy to make that available, talk to me. I can give you some information. There are things that we can do in this life to help those who are oppressed. And if you're interested, please do come and speak to me. My second point is material prosperity is appealing. The prosperity of the 8th century, which is when Micah was writing, had resulted in people turning away from God. They had everything they needed and they forgot God. They were blinded by the prosperity of those days. They probably believed it was a sign of God's blessing. If you look through the Bible, you might think, hey, actually, God blesses this way. You You could go to a church this morning and hear that God will bless you materially. There's passages in the Old Testament that seem to hint that God blesses in terms of material things. God blessed Abraham. Genesis 13:2, it says, "Now Abram," his name before he became Abraham, "was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold." God blessed him. God blessed Jacob so that he had so many possessions he had to send them in like four loads when he went to meet his brother. God blessed David. God blessed Solomon. Each one had many possessions. And the promises and curses that they heard as they stood on the banks about to go into the promised land, they heard promises and curses. And some of the promises were, actually, if you follow me, you'll have the rains, you'll have provision, you'll have safety. You could read the Old Testament or sections of the Old Testament and think, hey, God just wants us to have prosperous lives. Proverbs 10 verse 22, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow with it." But this is not the whole story. That's why you need to read the whole Bible. Not just pick bits. Oh, I like that bit. I'll put that on my wall. You know, that's what cults do. Job was blessed by God, and yet he suffered. He suffered for no wrongdoing of his own. The prophets, Micah and Jeremiah and Isaiah, they were blessed by God, yet they didn't live easy lives. Some were killed for their faith. They suffered the same as the people. They lived righteous lives, yet they still suffered as a result of the people's sin. There are many verses that warn us about seeking riches. Why? Because riches and prosperity is appealing. Those in Judah didn't want to hear a message of doom. They didn't want to hear it. They wanted to hear messages of prosperity. Verse 6, "Do not preach." Thus they preach. They preach, "One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us." They didn't want to hear what God wanted to say. They wanted to hear nice stuff. Hey, it's really nice. God's going to bless us. He's going to give us lots of things. They would rather listen to false prophecy than to listen to what God was really saying. They would rather listen to someone preach of wine and strong drink, the two symbols of rich living, than God. In the New Testament, I like this. It's funny, but that's how some people use their Bibles. Grab the bits that... And that's why we preach series. And that's why we preach a series like this, because we need to hear the full picture, the full story of what God has to say to us. In the New Testament, Paul warned Timothy. He said, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into lies." Say, hey, I don't like what they preach at that church, but hey, you know that church, they preach some not quite nice stuff. They go with what their ears want to hear. And we see that today, people preaching what people want to hear. The tele-evangelist Joel Osteen says this: "God wants us to prosper financially, to have plenty of money, to fulfill the destiny he has laid out for us." What a load of rubbish. I don't see that in my Bible. I see he's got a nice plane and everything else, but I don't see that in my Bible. Wealth and comfort are two of the biggest idols in this land. And anyone who focuses preaching on those things forgets the justice of God, forgets the righteousness of God, forgets to speak about suffering. They're not presenting the gospel. We should heed Micah's warning to the people. He says, "Arise and go, for this is no place to rest, because of the uncleanness that destroys." Don't sit there listening to this rubbish. It's rubbish. It's destructive. Don't settle where material prosperity is being preached. Go somewhere where the gospel's being preached, where the Bible's being preached. Those who oppress others in Micah's time were those who coveted other people's fields. Coveted. They wanted something they didn't have. They were not happy with what they had, but they wanted more. Material things are appealing, but they'll never satisfy. We'll always want more. It's often quite subliminal. And wealth can be your idol if you're rich, if you're middle, if you're not, if you're very poor. Money can be an idol if it's something you think about all the time. And it starts like this. It starts that there's that little bit of hope. You know, you get your paycheck and you think, you know what, if I just had a little bit more, if I could just get a pay rise from work, if I just had that little bit more, it would be okay. And then in a year's time, hopefully, you know, when you have your appraisal and they say, hey, you know what, you're doing a good job, here's a little bit more. And you think, they could have given me a little bit more. And every time, always one more. Always one more. It's an endless cycle of dissatisfaction, and it goes on. Tim Ferriss, he said this, if only I had more money is the easiest way to postpone the intense self-examination and decision-making necessary to create a life of enjoyment. Now, not later. If only I had more money stops you enjoying now. It leaves that dissatisfaction. And that even in our passage, we see a progression in verses 8 to 9. We see, you strip the rich robe from him who passes by with no thought of war. Walking around, oh, I love that robe. Off a man. You drive out women of my people from their delightful houses. From their children. Their young children, you take away my splendor forever. Men, women, children. It was a dangerous cycle for them. Jim Carrey said this, I hope everybody could get rich and famous and will have everything they ever dreamed of so they'll know that it's not the answer. Rich film star knows it's not the answer. The answer is finding joy in each moment, finding contentment in God. Paul says, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. For I know how to be brought low, imprisoned, beaten, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in him that we can find fulfillment. Whether we're, you know, it was only a couple of weeks ago that we watched the Torture for Christ film, and you see a man who is beaten for his faith, is filled with joy because he knows God's presence in his life. There is an appeal with material things which, if left unchecked and unchallenged, can cause us to stumble. And we all have areas in our lives. We all have areas where we struggle. Measure, treasure, or pleasure. The three big ones, money, sex, power. But if you know money, if you know this is something that you struggle with, ask him day by day, Lord, help me to be content with what you've given me. Help me to know how good you are to me, Lord. Help me to count my blessings. Help me to know that you've given me so much. I have so much to give thanks for. Help me to live like that. Third thing I want to talk about is kingdom flourishing. I could talk about kingdom prosperity, but I think the word doesn't help us. Kingdom flourishing. We've had two passages of judgment. We started our book of Micah. Chapter 1, there's a lot of judgment. Chapter 2, there's a lot of judgment. But it finishes with some light and hope. And this is the way that Micah writes. There's sort of three cycles. Judgment, hope. Judgment, hope. And they start with the words, listen, or hear, or behold, depending which passage you read. And in verse 12 and 13, it says this. It says, I will assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold. like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They pass through the gate, going out by it. Their king passes before them, the Lord at their head. We've read about God's judgment on Judah. And here, God promises to reassemble them. To gather together a remnant. Everything will not be lost. God's purposes will continue. God will preserve his people. God will preserve a people who will continue to be blessed and enjoy his presence and promises. He will protect them like sheep in a fold, enjoying pasture. We're told that it's a noisy multitude. It's not one or two. Oh, I'll protect one or two and they can gather together. No, it's a noisy multitude. Many will be rescued. Many will be saved. The second image is opening the breach in a wall. Verse 13 talks about breaking through the wall, breaking through the gate, going out. And being led by the king, the Lord himself. Last week we considered that the Assyrian army was going to come. That's what God was saying. The Assyrian army is going to come. It's going to attack your cities and they're going to get to Jerusalem. They'll conquer town after town until they reach the very gate of Jerusalem. And the Assyrian ruler, Sennacherib, said he would boast. And you can see this if you go to the British Museum, you can have a look at where he's written this, and he boasts that he had King Hezekiah locked up in Jerusalem like a bird in a cage. Yet God would fight. He would fight for Judah, and 180,000 Assyrians would die outside the walls of Jerusalem before they got in, and they would leave with their tails behind their legs. Sennacherib himself would go back to Assyria, be murdered. Someone wanting his power. God can work a victory when there seems no possible way. Kingdom flourishing involves following Jesus, allowing him to be the head of our lives. He doesn't promise us an easy life, but he will lead you in times of breakthrough and he will protect you in his fold. Psalm 23 is an amazing psalm. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. For his name's sake, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Jesus is the great shepherd king who leads us, protects us, even through times of darkness. And he's the one who breaks through those walls of our captivity. He makes a breach in the wall that we may pass through. If we choose to follow him, he makes a breach in the wall. He's the one that through his death and resurrection broke the power of sin, broke the power of darkness, sets us free. Where we were slaves to sin, he sets us free. He breaks through the wall and brings us out into an open place. An open place, a place of freedom. A place where there's life. A place where we can be free from the idols of prosperity and other things that take our mind away from what's really important in life. Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says this. "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. So that by his poverty he could make you rich." Not money rich, rich in the blessings of his kingdom. Shall we pray? Lord, day by day, we turn on our TVs, we look at newspapers, see adverts on the platform of the train, and there's a message that's telling us, if you had more, you'd be happier. It's powerful messages that the media use to enslave us to something that ultimately won't satisfy. Lord, we want to pray this morning, would you reprogram our minds or to see the amazing generosity of Jesus Christ. He gave it all. Gave your life for us so that we who were messing around with things that were worthless could enjoy something that is infinitely valuable. Lord, help us to see the richness of your kingdom, not to get distracted by the treasures of this life. Lord, they will waste away. The moths will destroy them. They'll rot in barns. If we put our treasure in heaven, there it will not be destroyed. Lord, help us to live lives where we seek first your kingdom. Seek first your kingdom and trust for you to meet our needs. Teach us to be content with what we have, Lord. Teach us to be content, Lord. Not constantly hoping for that next thing, Lord. Teach us to be content in today with the things that you've given us and to use those things generously. Lord, we're aware of the needs around us. And Lord, we want to pray, would you transform our lives that we would be those who can help those in need around us. We found our joy and our pleasure and our passion in you, Jesus Christ, that we're willing to give more than we've given before, whether that be time, money, energy. Lord, we're willing to give stuff, Lord, that others may experience your love and your grace and your mercy and know the freedom that comes from following you, Jesus Christ. Lord, even this morning, just picked up on a few of the areas of need around us. Lord, the food bank, Lord, those who are lacking food. Lord, we want to pray for your provision. Lord, we want to pray for your blessing on the food bank. Lord, the conversations that are had as people pick up a bag of groceries. Lord, we want to pray, Lord, would you be at work? Lord, we want to pray for our counselors. Lord, we want to pray that they would make good decisions that would affect those who are most in need of our town, Lord. I want to pray for refugees, those fleeing for their lives, Lord, having to run, having to drop everything. Lord, no one wants to have to do that. Lord, we want to pray, Lord, that there would be those who would help and assist. Lord, the church would be good news to this nation, providing space, providing places, Lord, where those who are homeless or would be potentially homeless can find space. Lord, even those who are homeless, not because of their refugees, but because of various circumstances. Lord, we want to pray. Would you provide for them? Lord, would you move our hearts? Lord, if this is a right move for us in Alpington, Lord, would you provide? Lord, provide a space. Lord, provide volunteers. Lord, move our hearts, Lord, for those in need around us. And Lord, for those who are unemployed, Lord, we know the Job Club runs here and we want to pray your blessing on them. Lord, we want to pray that there would be work found for those who haven't worked for years. Lord, we want to pray. Lord, would you come and move? Come and move in power, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.